If you missed it earlier, my name is Dan. It is an honor of mine to serve as pastor here at this church family. If you're a guest with us, welcome today. You're going to hear a little bit about the Christian faith as I try to describe what the Bible teaches us as to who is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and the third person of the three in one in the Christian faith, the Holy Spirit. So if you're new to the Christian faith or you're new to this type of setting, I welcome you. I hope that you can follow along. We're going to be studying the Bible, and the Bible teaches us, Jesus specifically teaches us today, who is the Holy Spirit and what the role of the Holy Spirit is. So I hope that even if you don't necessarily believe or believe as deeply as we do, that you can learn and grow today about some of the essentials of the Christian faith and who God is. And so we're glad you're here. We're looking at John chapter 16 today. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit, who he said you can know the Holy Spirit. He also said that you can grow in the Holy Spirit. You can know the Spirit, and you can grow in the Spirit today. He describes what that means here in John chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, would you grab it and open it to John 16. If the person near you has a Bible you like, just snatch it from them. They're in church. They're not going to cause a scene. Just take it, open it, look at John chapter 16. And we're going to look at what Jesus says to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says, starting in verse 7. He said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." Jesus is about to prepare to leave. He's made his 33 years of life and ministry on the earth, and he's about to be to suffer and die and ultimately to be raised from the grave again. And he's telling his disciples, it's best for you that I go away, not stay here with you, but go away. And here's why. Because if I don't go away, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, here's what he's going to do. He will convict the world of its sin. And by sin here, we're describing it's a word, a theological word, that basically means falling short, that God has a perfect, holy, and just standard, and sin means falling short. It also means a way of describing our own selfish pride that causes us to live for ourselves in our own power, for our own glory, and otherwise to turn our backs on God. In other words, to trust or treasure or to hope in or to find our meaning in someone or something other than God. It means to love someone or love something above and beyond God in heaven, and that would be considered in the Bible as sin, living selfishly, pridefully on our own for ourselves, living for our own glory. So in this description of sin, we see that God is describing here that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, then he, of course, brings us a desire for God's righteousness and also an awareness of God's judgment. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is, another aspect, and also what is the Holy Spirit doing in me? What does the Holy Spirit do in us personally? And I have learned that with misinformation comes missing out. If you are misinformed or you have misconceptions about a topic or a subject, you will likely miss out. And the same is true for how God works through his Holy Spirit. Now, I remember some things I thought when I grew up where I was misinformed. I mean, I remember thinking in my mind when I was young that God literally sat in a throne. He sat on a throne and he had a grandpa-sized beard that has been growing for eternity. And he wore a robe, a big robe, I mean, not triple X, like infinity extra large. And that Jesus, I remember believing, would come back for Christians, and if I wasn't well-behaved enough, he would leave me behind. And that it's possible that he would come and go, and then I discover that he's already gone, and I missed him. I also remember believing that it was the Holy Spirit who would fall on me, that he would do strange things, and then he would go away and maybe come back another time. And these are some of the very basic things that I misunderstood about the Father, Son, and Spirit. And one of my friends, Dave Hertwick, tells the story about how he remembers when he was a child, he always thought God was the big guy, Jesus was the nice guy, and the Holy Spirit was the weird guy. Because anytime anything weird happened, they would blame the Holy Spirit, right? And so today, It's possible, and I'd like to see if you would consider this. What if God intended, what if God created us, what if God had it in mind that we would develop a vibrant relationship with him? That we wouldn't just know about him, but that we would know him personally. And that it would be, it would not be powered by following all the rules and all the regulations and all the restrictions, but instead it would be powered by a relationship that's flowing in love and affection. What if it's possible that God intended us to have a healthy and vibrant relationship with him, the God of the universe, and that in that relationship he would be changing us, he would be growing us? It reminds me of what I hear from engaged couples when I get the honor of doing some premarital counseling, and occasionally one of them will tell me about how their single friends, family, or coworkers are warning them, you do not want to get married. Anybody have this person in your life? Anyone used to be that person advising people, you do not want to get married? And what they would go on to say is they were just being warned by their friends and coworkers who are single that you must be crazy to want to tether yourself to a lifelong commitment like that. And they speak intensely about the regulations and the restrictions that comes along with marriage. And then I find myself in the thrilling position to help them see that marriage is not a burden, that the marriage commitment is not a list of suffocating restrictions with new and impossible rules to follow, but instead there are couples who join up and they share their life together, and it's loaded with vibrant relationship where they have a thriving kind of affection and loving romantic relationship with each other, and it's not driven by rules, regulations, and restrictions. It's actually driven by being in love with each other and having the fulfillment of a vibrant marriage. Now, I say that to say that can be, and it's what was expected by God when he said that you're going to commit your lives to me and live faithfully and fruitfully, but we're going to have a relationship that's vibrant, that has a aspect of the relationship that is loving and affectionate, and he does that by giving us the Holy Spirit to cause that to happen. And without the Holy Spirit, we would have a religion of rules, restrictions, and regulations with no real dynamic relationship, and I dare say even without the sense of infinite romance with God. So there's possible to have this commitment in your faith where the purpose is relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, and it's powered by love and affection. That comes by way of the work of the Holy Spirit. And to enjoy that, we have to identify the misconceptions that cause us to miss out on that, or the misinformation, the misunderstanding that causes us to miss out on that. Now, this past weekend, I went to the Taste of Syracuse, a Syracuse food festival, and I have to tell you, I was led by the Holy Spirit to go there. And the Holy Spirit did not lead me to salads and water. The Holy Spirit led me to everything and anything else. Now, I never used to go to any of our Syracuse festivals, especially the Taste of Syracuse, because I was under the assumption that to go to a festival means there's nowhere to park. And that's partly true, but once I discovered that there are places to park, I find myself venturing down into the festivals occasionally and enjoying them because I was able to confront the idea or the misconception or misinformation that there's nowhere to park. And obviously, if you have to walk more than a block, it's not God's will to be there, right? Everybody agree with me there? If you have dealt with that and discovered the truth about the parking, then you can participate in something as fun and certainly enjoyable as a food festival here in our favorite city. So, what holds people back from really knowing and growing in the Holy Spirit is oftentimes misconceptions, misinformation, sometimes from our own past experiences, sometimes our own traditions. I certainly know that for those who have a tradition where there's a lot of kookiness and craziness about the abuses of the work of the Holy Spirit by churches and ministers and so on, there can be a fear about leaning into and embracing the work of the Spirit. Certainly, I know and believe that there are some who have fallen for the sensational, mystical misconceptions and misuses of the Spirit, and they rightfully so have really become disillusioned. But you know what I believe? I believe that you and I, as people with the scriptures available to us can discover, can work, an effort to discover who is the true Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit really work? What are the ways in which God wants us to relate to him through the work of his Spirit? It can be done even though there are common misconceptions. We know that the Holy Spirit, according to the scriptures, is equal with God, co-eternal with God, that God is one single essence of him, in his own divinity, but he has three persons that he's shown himself to be, three essences of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shares the attributes of God. And that the Holy Spirit is often referred to or is portrayed in Scripture in terms of breath and wind and ghost, and oftentimes meaning the mind that is we're experiencing. That the Scriptures describe the attributes and activities of God as consistent with and the same as the work and the attributes and activities of the Holy Spirit. That he is present everywhere, that he knows all things, he has infinite power. The Holy Spirit is eternal and unique and holy. And in fact, the Holy Spirit provides the seal of ownership that declares once and for all who you belong to, that you belong to the Father. So this is a transforming work of God by sending his Spirit, that he's at work transforming and renewing all things until he returns, and he does that work by the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to give you one sentence and describe what do we know about the Spirit based on the Scripture. And I got the sentence for you in your notes today, and there's four P's, and here's my hope. My hope is that with these four simple P's, you'll get a good, clear glimpse of who the Holy Spirit is according to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is God's personal, invisible presence, who is promised, poured out, and who is very personal. He is promised, he is poured out, and he is very personal. It is the personal invisible presence of God. He is the living God. He's present with us. He's doing a renewing work. And this Holy Spirit was promised. Joel the prophet said, in the last days, the Spirit will be poured out. That was predicted and promised. Jesus promises, of course, that if you go, you have to go and wait, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send to you this Holy Spirit. It was the promise of Jesus. Also, eventually when the Holy Spirit arrived, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into a few, and then there were others who experienced the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 called Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out so dramatically. There was this element of tongues of fire and the sound of a rushing mighty wind as the Holy Spirit was poured out. And also, the Holy Spirit, we learn, is very personal. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit is with you, and soon the Holy Spirit will be in you. So we learn that the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, at work, in us, at work on us, and he is at work with us. But for some, he is actually in us. He's in our souls, in our inner being. He's bringing life to us. He's animating us and causing us to respond and relate to God well. We're going to talk about what that looks like here in a minute. But keep this in mind, too, that in the New Testament, Jesus, now would you admit that if there was anybody on the planet who didn't need to depend on, submit to, and flow in the Spirit, it was kind of Jesus, right? If there was anybody who could have kind of done their own thing on their own power and with their own strength, it was Jesus. But Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. Jesus received the Spirit, represented by the dove falling on him. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to face temptation. And Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And later on, Jesus' life was resurrected from the tomb. How? By the power of the Spirit. All completely dependent on the work of the Spirit. There are days where I don't feel like Jesus. You? And there are other days where I don't feel like Jesus. How about you? On those days, every day of our lives, it is expected that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us, with us, and on us. Today, I wanted to point out some specifics to you as to how we can receive the Holy Spirit. Because here's the temptation. The temptation is not knowing, with some misinformation and misconception, the idea is, I could be full of the Spirit if I read the right books, joined the right church, or if I was more mindful and kind of centered. Now, all of that is helpful, right? You read the right books, you join the right church, you get yourself thinking properly and square. That's going to be helpful. But there's a specific way in which humans receive the Holy Spirit according to the Christian faith in the Bible. Here's what it is. When you renounce your sin, right? When you renounce your selfish pride in, and by that the scriptures mean, when you decide that it is no longer appropriate to live for yourself, by yourself, separate from God, and put your hope and trust in other things and other people beyond or above God, or where you finally renounce living for yourself on your own. And then you turn to God. He promises he's going to give you two gifts. When that happens, when you repent and turn to God, what happens is the scriptures teach us that God gives you two gifts. Number one gift is forgiveness. God gives you the gift of no longer counting your sins against you. God gives you the gift of restraining his condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a gift, and he gives that gift to you. Secondly, he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. Look how Luke describes it in the book of Acts. Check this out. In verse 38 in Acts chapter 2, here's how Luke describes it as he's recording what Peter said. Here's what Peter says in the book of Acts. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Then what happens? Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So that means that there are some who the Holy Spirit is with. And then after repentance, when God gives you the gift of forgiveness, he also gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells within. And that's how we believe in the Christian faith, that someone actually receives the Holy Spirit. And until then, the Holy Spirit is working with you and on you, but not exclusively and primarily working in you. So, what does it look like? What does it look like? To know specifically the work of the Spirit that God has promised us and has sent to us as a gift, we have to see and better understand how God is at work. So let me give you four things, okay? You still with me? Good. I've got enough of you still with me to keep going. So that's good. It's good news. Here we go. Jesus went away. And when he went away, he sent us the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The scriptures call him an advocate, which means paraclete. He's not a parakeet. Just to be clear, make sure you spell it right. Don't look back on it later and say, this is weird. I was at this church one time and the pastor said, the Holy Spirit was like a parakeet. Paraclete, what does that mean? That means helper. That means somebody who comes alongside and brings you strength to fight the battle that you were unable to fight on your own. What that means is the Holy Spirit, as our helper, helps us accomplish things that we couldn't accomplish on our own. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit does more for you than help you find your keys. The Holy Spirit does more for you, and this is way beyond the Holy Spirit helping you to and prompting you to be polite to strangers. Because wouldn't you admit being polite to strangers doesn't require a special intervention of the Holy Spirit, right? That's just human decency. This kind of help is beyond that. It's beyond what you can do for yourself. It's to help you do something you can't do for yourself. Recently, a friend of mine was facing some legal issues, or I should say his child was facing some legal issues, and she's a great kid, has not been in trouble, but has these new legal issues that she's facing, and also recognized that those things are scary, the consequences are scary, it's costly to face some legal trouble, and upon hearing about this trouble, I called an attorney friend of mine, and the attorney friend of mine came alongside of them and is strengthening them to help them face the legal struggle that's ahead, and he's providing for them help that only he could provide, that apart from legal attorney intervention, they wouldn't be able to face the battle that's ahead. R.C. Sproul said, this is the work of the Holy Spirit as a helper. The Holy Spirit is like a family attorney friend who is called in and helps you face the battle that's ahead. And if that person did not help you, there was no way you could help yourself. Anybody ever been kind of hung up in the legal, you don't have to raise your hand, but hung up in the legal system, and you know that apart from the intervention of outsiders coming alongside you, you were doomed, right? You were entangled. You were facing a lose-lose situation in your life. This is the description and the picture that we can develop in our mind, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and does for us and fights for us the battles that are ahead and brings strength to us to fight the battles that are ahead. Does the Holy Spirit help us deal with what has already happened? Yes, but primarily as a paraclete, the Holy Spirit comes in and kind of joins up side by side and strengthens us for what's ahead. And that looks specifically in four ways. Four things, four ways that the Holy Spirit helps you. Number one, he convicts you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He convicts you. He causes us to see our selfish pride, and he causes us to depend on and desire Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would depend on our own righteousness. We would also believe the lie that all we need is a little bit of religion. We don't need all that Jesus. We just need a little bit of religion. The Holy Spirit helps us see we need all of Jesus, and none of that religion is going to help us. By the work of the Holy Spirit, he confronts the lies that we can take a little of Jesus and a little of religion and still satisfy God. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps us to see that he, in fact, is telling our hearts the truth about that which we worship, our inordinate loves, our misplaced loves, our displaced loves, that anytime we love someone or something above Jesus, the Holy Spirit helps to remind us that it's wrong. And God himself is the only one worth our love and trust. We also, by the work of the Spirit, the work is the Holy Spirit is convicting us that we cannot depend on our own righteousness, that we desire. Anybody who desires the righteousness, the goodness, the purity, the beauty of Jesus to be received for us on our behalf, that could only be a work of the Spirit called conviction. And the Holy Spirit also is at work, not just helping us see and desire Jesus' righteousness, but also at work helping us to rightly and urgently believe in the coming judgment. Because without that, you and I would think about the judgment of God that's coming in the future, and we'd be like, nah, maybe there's going to be judgment. Maybe there's going to be judgment, and I'm probably going to be judged pretty good because I ain't no murderer. I haven't really hurt anybody. I haven't really done any damage. I've never cursed God. The Holy Spirit helps convict us to believe with urgency there's a coming judgment. One day I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to answer, whose righteousness am I standing before God with? And the Holy Spirit helps us through conviction to say, I'm standing on the righteousness of Jesus, not my own, on Jesus alone. Where does that come from? That comes by the work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to us. He also, number two, he converts us. Don't forget, these are things the Holy Spirit is helping us to accomplish, or he is helping us with, that we couldn't do on our own. Conviction and also conversion. Converted. It's not my favorite word, converting, because it sounds like a sales pitch, right? When someone's converted, they're like, you kind of sell them on something and they buy in. But it's actually a proper word to describe what happens to our hearts when we put our faith in Jesus. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit provides a regeneration, causing our old, sinful, dead spirit to be born again, so that we are now spiritually alive. Look how, this is amazing, look how Paul writes to Titus describing what happens by the work of the Spirit, right? Check this out in Titus. He says, he saved us. God did, not because of the righteous things we had done. It's not because of our religion, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, and here's what he did. He gave us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He regenerated our heart, and he did this by washing away our sins and bringing newness to our deadness. And that could only be done by the Holy Spirit. No amount of religious activity, no amount of excitement, no amount of passion, no amount of urgency, no amount of anything could possibly bring you to life this deep, this meaningful as the work of the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight, and he gave us the confidence that we will inherit eternal life. We call that conversion. He applies our salvation. Now, we know that Jesus actually won our salvation, right? He accomplished it. The Holy Spirit does the work to apply our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who kind of indwells us, and he joins our spirit with God. He places us in Christ. He actually does the work to bring union with Jesus. He actually does the work to bring the Spirit of Christ alive in us. He is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. He seals us, and one day he's going to resurrect our souls, and we'll be with God forever. Thirdly, he changes us. He convicts us. He converts us. And lastly, he does dramatic work and helps us by changing us. We call this in the Christian faith sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to lead lives that look like Jesus, that act like Jesus, that love and serve like Jesus, that do what God desires out of obedience, and he eventually, in changing us, brings transformation and fruit. The Spirit helps us see and reflect Jesus. The Spirit helps us to see Jesus and to look at Jesus. And then check this out. The Holy Spirit over time helps us to look like Jesus. And he does that through his own intervention in our lives. And he does that through an indwelling Spirit that has come to life within us to help us live our new life. Now, we believe that everybody who has repented, who the Spirit has converted, has the indwelling Spirit. Right? I'm a lifelong Pentecostal. And as a lifelong Pentecostal believer who is more convinced of the work at Pentecost is necessary and right and available for us today, is that everybody who's a believer has the indwelling Spirit helping us live this new life. I also believe that based on the way I read the Scriptures and interpret the New Testament, that I see that there's a stream who believes that there's even more, that beyond the indwelling Spirit, there's something called being immersed in the Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit. If indwelling is being in the pool, immersion would be going under the water. And the words used to describe the infilling of the Spirit in the New Testament are words like saturated, overflowing. The words in the New Testament to describe this are immersion in. And the Pentecostal stream would describe this doctrinally as the time in which the Holy Spirit, you are baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, this will mean something to. Others of you are already thinking, let's move on to the next point, right? But so the streams, the Pentecostal streams, believe that there's a different interpretation of how the Holy Spirit works, that everybody has an indwelling, but that all believers are able to be baptized into the Spirit by Jesus. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit brings these signs in someone's life, and they provide for them a spiritual language that you can pray by your Spirit in an unknown tongue. That it's a heavenly language, and this heavenly language is your Spirit praying. Your mind doesn't understand it. And Paul describes that we can have a native tongue in which we pray and our mind understands. But that he describes that there's another in Acts and Corinthians, that there's also a prayer in which the Spirit prays in a heavenly language and the mind doesn't understand, but it brings life and edifies the Spirit. But no matter which way you interpret that, it's my conviction that that is not essential enough for churches like ours or others to fragment over, to divide over, to be factioned and fractioned over. In fact, that apart from saving faith, the reliability of Scripture, the character and nature of God and of Jesus Christ, that this would be considered, the way you interpret this infilling or indwelling or baptism or whatever, overflow, that in fact, that this particular doctrine is a non-essential where there's some freedoms. And that no matter how we talk about these freedoms, that the Scriptures are clear. No matter whether you have the tongues of men and of angels, you have faith to move mountains or whatever, if you don't have love, it's annoying to God. And so my conviction is no matter which way you look at it, by the way, no matter which way you look at it, you're welcome here. You're part of our church family. No matter how you interpret, no matter how you look at it, no matter what experiences you're used to, no matter what traditions you're from, I wanted to tell you that you're welcome here no matter how you interpret that. And no matter where you're coming from, here's what we all agree on. The Holy Spirit helps us grow in our understanding of the Scripture and of himself. We're constantly in the process of growing to understand how to interpret the Scripture, what is the truth that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, what does the Bible mean for us today, and also how is God at work. Fourthly, number four, he also compels us. Fourthly and lastly, the Holy Spirit compels us. Acts chapter 1:8 says the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the power to be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Meaning that the Holy Spirit's at work and he's going to provide you the power to be compelled to be a part of it. He's going to give you the power that you need to be a part of doing what he's doing. The Holy Spirit says, I'm renewing all things. I'm restoring all things, and I'm going to give you the power to help me do that. I'm working to save the souls of your loved ones, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, and your teammates. I'm at work saving their souls, and I'm going to give you the power to help me accomplish that, help you participate in that. I'm going to give you what you need with boldness and power to help me reach and save souls, to be living on mission with Jesus, to be worshiping with our whole heart. He compels us. Now, what part do you play in this? If this is the help that the Holy Spirit provides for us because we can't provide that help ourselves, what part do we play? Here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you grow in the Spirit when you learn to flow in the Spirit. There's a flowing that helps you in your growing, and there's a growing that requires some flowing. Now, the words in the Bible for flowing in the Spirit is this: walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, let the Spirit, follow the Spirit, let the Spirit control you, listen and react. That's called yielding to the Spirit. And I believe that the Spirit is at work in you today. I believe that the Spirit is at work on you today. I believe that the Holy Spirit is, based on what we see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is working in you or on you right now, and he's helping you sense conviction. Like, I need to depend on Jesus' righteousness. I need to repent and receive forgiveness, and I need to receive the work of the Holy Spirit because I need Jesus' righteousness. He's helping you now to sense conversion, where you know that you've been brought to life and regeneration, and you even sense or have sensed that I want to go public and be water baptized for my new faith that the Holy Spirit has caused in me as he's converted me. Or you may sense the help of the Holy Spirit now by having this new appetite and this new desire to change and grow, where you say, I don't want to stay stuck. I don't want to stay shallow. I don't want to stay stagnant and idle. I want to grow and change. I want to put roots down in the love of Jesus. I want to bear fruit in my life and my faith. I want to get more immersed in the way that I trust and treasure Jesus more. I don't want to stay stuck. I believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit helping you decide that you're not going to stay where you're at, to change and grow. The Holy Spirit is helping some of you now by giving you a sense of urgency, that you're compelled, that you want to go and show people that you belong to God, that you are compelled to show people that you live and give in God's faith family. That is a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is helping you. He's doing for you something that you couldn't do for yourself, that you were unable to do for yourself, and he does that because he is the helper who Jesus sent to help us. Let's pray.